I am perfectly inadequate for a sermon like this tonight. Very privileged to be able to give it. I've never preached specifically on the cross, and so this is something that is, this is what I'm all about. I love the cross of Jesus Christ. Did you know, do you all realize that the cross was actually God's plan? You know, sometimes we get weird ideas about the cross. Like, maybe Jesus was just a victim. Indeed, he was. But that is not why he was crucified. Did you know it was God's intention to do it? In fact, he could have been stoned to death. We read about Stephen, the first martyr, not many years later, being stoned to death by the religious leaders. But something in them compels them to seek the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. What is it about the cross that Jesus and God chose it to communicate the message to us? Why the cross? That's what we're going to look at tonight. A little historical background about crucifixion. It was invented by the Persians. It was perfected by the Romans. The Romans took this form of torture to a whole new level. They devised it in such a way that it would maximize pain and suffering and humiliation. They reserved it for the worst among the worst, for the enemies of the Empire of Rome. Okay, it was so heinous and disgusting and vile that Cicero, a Roman, said, "Let it not even be in your thoughts as Romans. Let it not come near you. Let the cross be nowhere to in your thoughts or your thinking. Let it let you not even see it. It is so vile." Okay, and Rome reserved it to make a point. Okay, they wanted to make a point. And how the cross killed you, this is interesting, you may not know this, is actually the cross killed you because eventually your strength would give out and you would be asphyxiated. You would be able to, you would not be able to breathe any longer. And you were suspended on this beam, and you were either nailed or roped to the beam. And sometimes it would take days for people to be crucified, and they would be, you know, suspended there on the cross. And what would happen is, because of the position of your body, you would sink down, and then you would have to push yourself up to get air. But then your strength can only last so long, and then you would sink down again, but then you'd be unable to breathe, and so you would push up. And this would go on until finally, out of strength, you would suspend, and you would be unable to breathe, and you would lose all air, and you would die. That is how the cross killed people. Okay? There is a great intention behind this form of death that God has chosen. And I want to explain that to you tonight. To do that, we first have to understand a little bit about who we are. Okay? We understand through the scripture that we are all descendants of this one man named Adam. Adam is a good name. It's my middle name. And it is the Hebrew word actually for man, for humanity. Okay? Pretty simple. So Adam represents God's original plan for us, okay? His original plan was to create a people. Nate talked about this the last time we were in this room. Our original purpose in the garden, if you recall, was to tend the garden, steward the garden, and expand the garden, right? And we were to represent God. We were to be a little miniature, finite replica of God to this world. Adam disobeyed. We all know the story. But what's interesting is Adam, that life continues to go on today, right? We're all descendants of Adam. We're all born of men and women before us and before them and before them and before them. And the Word of God uses a specific word to describe our life as children of Adam. It calls it the flesh, which to our ears is a little bit strange. You know, maybe you think of Lord of the Rings when the orcs are like, man flesh, you know, like... Right? And flesh, it just has this weird sound in our ears. But the Bible uses this word kind of as a shorthand way of describing our life, and right? We're all here on the earth. But what's unfortunate about this life is it's not reached the potential and the purpose that God had for it, that we have fallen far short of that potential. And now this life that he intended to bring him glory actually is in rebellion against him. But not only that, but we can't even get to where he wants us to be. Like, if we even tried our best, did all the right things, we could not still realize the purpose of God in this world. So you have in this story we've been leading up to the crucifixion, we looked at first the religious leaders, then we looked at Peter and his denial, and thirdly we looked at Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the governor. And what you see in these different groups of people is the worst of Adam. Like, the worst of humanity is on display. The religious leaders, no doubt. I mean, they are so bent on killing Jesus because of their envy of him. You have Peter, who he should have stood by Jesus' side, and Peter was the one who denied him. You know, he was speaking curses and said, "I do not know the man." And you have Pontius Pilate, who's wavering between what he knows to be right, which is he should let this man Jesus go free, and his reputation and his position and his power. And he chooses his power, of course. So we see the worst in humanity. Not only that, but there was this crowd of people that were there for Passover, this massive festival, the most popular festival in the Jewish calendar, which would bring pilgrims from all over the world. Jewish pilgrims would come into Jerusalem to sacrifice their lambs and to celebrate the Passover meal together. It was considered one of the greatest honors of the Jewish life to go to Jerusalem and do that. So we have this great crowd of people, and they get involved, and they actually, with the religious leaders, cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And then they watch the whole ghastly scene unfold, and they're watching like idle bystanders. This is their entertainment. Oh, this man Jesus. Let's see what happens to him. You know, they're just in it to see this shocking, entertaining thing because they have nothing else going on. So we see the worst in humanity there. Put Jesus on the cross. Jesus represents the best of Adam. He is the very best. He is the realization of Adam. He's what God intended all along for each one of us. This is how amazing Jesus Christ is. You see, when they nailed him to the cross, the pain from that nail, and it actually wouldn't have been in the hand, it would have been in the wrist. If it were in the hand, it would just rip the hand out, okay? It was in the wrist, right here in this joint. There's a nerve there, actually. It's extraordinarily painful. And once they nailed Jesus to the crossbeams, he would be in total shock, right? And unable to really think, speak. You know, there's just this moment of disorienting, unimaginable pain. He's lifted up. They lift up the cross into its position in the ground. And the cross actually wouldn't have been very high. It would have been about the height of me, okay? And Jesus is right there in front of all these people looking on. And there's other people. See, crucifixion is not new. This is something the Romans have been doing for a while. And the typical thing that happens when someone is crucified is when they regain that consciousness, they hurl blasphemies against God. The most vile things you could imagine would come out of the mouths of criminals in that moment. I mean, they are in the absolute worst position, and they would have been hurling curses down on the soldiers, crucifying them. They would have been speaking blasphemies and cursing the name of God. My friends, when we look at the cross and the account of the cross, we don't have a lot of details in the scriptures. Because when the gospel writers sat down to write this, they did it with a whisper. It's so unimaginable, even to them, still, after it happened. We get just these really brief phrases. Jesus Christ was crucified. We don't get elaborate discourses on all the the violence of it and the pain, and we wouldn't even know that he was nailed to the cross except for after the fact, he tells us. Okay? But we do get something very, very important. We get what Jesus said. He said seven things on the cross, and every word cost him enormously to speak. Because as I said, remember how he's dying? It's losing strength and not being able to breathe. So every word is pronounced with labor. Here's the first word out of the mouth of Jesus on the cross. Father. That's the first word. He has not lost his confidence in the Father. Rather than blaspheme and curse God, he says, Father. And then he says, forgive them. That is the first thing that Jesus says. That is truly the best among us. No doubt about it. Now, I want you to understand something tonight. I told you that this was God's plan. You see, God wanted to do away with Adam altogether. We get doing away with the bad. You know, we get that. That makes total sense. Get rid of the evil. But we see Jesus, the best of Adam, being crucified and destroyed. God is saying, I'm done with it at its best and its worst. Adam is no more to live. I am finished with Adam. That is what the cross is about. And Jesus, it says, there's this mind-blowing verse, 2 Corinthians, says, Christ was crucified through weakness. The strongest, the best among us, was the only one able to endure what the cross had for him. He entered into death at its very worst. There was no glory in it. There was nothing to obtain by it. He entered into it alone. Only he could have done it. But friends, he did it in weakness. Before he was crucified, the night before, he was in a garden praying. This garden is famously known as the Garden of Gethsemane. And in this prayer, Jesus is pouring out his soul to God. He prays so desperately that blood starts to sweat down his face. He's so stressed and under such pressure in that moment. How many of you, I mean, if you've ever experienced intense prayer, you know that's exhausting, right? If you've ever been in a prayer meeting and you just pour out your whole heart to God, you get up, your whole body is spent. Then, after that, he spends an entire night awake. Doesn't sleep that whole night before the crucifixion while the sham trials and the mock trials are going on and just the total depravity of the religious leaders and then Pilate. All that, he's been awake that whole time. And then Pilate, in his indecisiveness, says, maybe if I scourge Jesus, maybe if I get him barely almost dead, they'll let him go. So he tries to settle on this compromise, and the scourging of Jesus, if you know, it involved cat of nine tails, which were these whips with different cords, and on the cords were different pieces of bone, sharp metal. It was designed to dig into the back, into the muscle, and tear out literally entire chunks of muscle. So this goes on, and then he can't convince the Jews' desire to crucify Jesus, so he allows them to do it. Been up all night, and he's been scourged. And they lay a crossbeam across his back to go walk out to where he's going to be crucified. And we read this remarkable thing that Jesus couldn't carry his cross. Jesus could not carry his cross. And they find a random man named Simon. He's from Cyrene, which is North Africa. He's there on a pilgrimage to the Passover. He's just randomly there. He's not even a follower of Jesus. He just happens to be there in the crowd. We don't know if he was watching or walking somewhere else. They find this man because the Romans won't lay a crossbeam on a Roman. It's the greatest insult. I mean, it is so humiliating to have a cross on your shoulders. Like I said, Cicero said, don't even let it be in your thoughts. They find Simon. They say, you, carry it. And Simon, you can just imagine just the indignity. I mean, he's got no business with this Jesus guy. He has no business being associated with crucifixion. And to any onlooker after the fact, it would look like Simon was going out to be crucified. Total injustice to the man. But what happens later is this actually becomes Simon's greatest honor. You see, we today actually envy Simon. Don't you? Don't you envy him to be able to bear the cross of Jesus just for a little bit? That is the greatest honor that any single human being has ever had. What was at him, for him in the moment, total shame, became for him glory, and he's an example to us of how we take part in this story as well. Okay, I'm going to explain that to you in a minute. Now, I want to give you some reasons why your life, as it is in Adam, in the flesh, is just not going to cut it. Okay, here's why. One, the flesh, your natural life, hates weakness. Am I right? I mean, especially as Americans, we hate weakness. We hate showing weakness. We do anything we can to hide it. We bury it. We don't give any public examples of weakness. We have a very difficult time talking about weakness. We have a very difficult time being weak. The flesh hates weakness, but Christ was crucified through weakness. You see, he was humiliated. That's the thing that the gospel writers focus on. It's not so much the pain, it's the shame. How they put a purple robe around him, a crown of thorns, and pretended to bow down to him like he was actually king. How they led him out and they crucified him between two criminals, two common criminals, as if his crucifixion was nothing. He was just a common criminal to the state of Rome. Right? They cast lots for his clothes. They're gambling for the clothing that he was wearing as if it's nothing. And the people are crying out and saying, Christ, you said you would save others. Well, why don't you save yourself? Mocking him. And then we see this incredible statement of weakness that Jesus gives. It's the second to last thing that he says. Actually, excuse me, third to last thing he says. I mean, let me tell you, friends, this is holy ground tonight. The Son of God's, he cried out, I thirst. I thirst. The one who said, if you would come to me, I would give you living water that would make you never thirst again, said, I thirst. I mean, that's wild, right? That's wild. This is incredible. That's weakness. The cross was not about his strength. It was about taking all that strength and emptying it. Now, we not only have a hard time with weakness, the other thing that we get wrong in the flesh is that our flesh hates the weight. And if we are in a difficult spot, we look for the emergency exit. We look for the quickest way out. We want to be spared pain. We run from it. We hide from it. You know, if there's even like a whisper that pain is coming, we're running, like Peter. Peter's a great example of that. Death wasn't even there at his doorstep. It was miles away. Just the whisper of it sent him cowering in fear, right? The flesh hates the weight. I want to point your attention to the last thing that Jesus Christ said on the cross. The very last words before he died were this, Father. Notice that? The last word, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's a quotation from Psalm 31. If you read Psalm 31, which is one of the most beautiful psalms, it begins like this. Lord, you are my refuge, and in you I will not be put to shame. Clearly, that part of the verse is not taking place for Jesus on the cross. Because to all appearances, it looks like God is definitely not his refuge, and he has definitely been put to shame. And yet he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, Psalm 31 is all about deliverance. And friends, let me tell you this tonight. You have to understand this tonight. Jesus was delivered, but it wasn't until after death. It was not before. He had to wait for that deliverance. But how much more glorious was that deliverance when it came on the other side of death? That deliverance for him would be resurrection. And there's no glory that would have ever matched it. If God had gotten him off the cross before that death, the glory would be nowhere near in comparison to what it would be in the resurrection. He waited. And thirdly, our flesh is filled with reasons. This is the thing that Adam and Eve did wrong. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And ever since, we have been reasoning in our heads reasons to not obey God. We are filled with reasons. I can give you a number of examples. Maybe you felt the Holy Spirit calling you to go on a mission trip. Suddenly your reasoning is thinking, what are my parents going to think? Or what about that summer internship? Oh, how am I going to raise this money? I don't have the money for that. I don't have a lot of people I could ask for money. I don't like to ask for money. And so soon enough, that word that was planted in your heart, which was meant to be obeyed, it's a distant reality at this point, and all you can think of are the reasons not to do it. Jesus Christ, in one of the more horrific things he said on the cross, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did you know he's actually quoting something here? He is quoting Psalm 22. And I encourage every single one of you to go home tonight and read Psalm 22, and you will be amazed in all of the Old Testament. And when he quoted the psalm, it would be like me beginning the first words to Amazing Grace. When I begin to sing Amazing Grace, and that's what would happen to his Jewish hearers, because they didn't have psalm numbers. The way they identified psalms was by the first line. This is the first line of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, what's incredible about this statement is that Jesus asks why. You have all asked why at some point in your life. You will probably all ask why some point again. It is not shameful to ask God why. It is not wrong to ask God why. Jesus did it. In fact, people have found great healing in the fact that Jesus has also said why. But this is what Jesus did different. After he asked the question why, he didn't fill it in with reasons. He didn't try to explain why. He let the question linger there, and it just lingered into the air. And it still lingers today. Why? He didn't rely on reason. He obeyed. Even after not understanding, even saying, why? Why have you forsaken me? He continued in obedience and allowed God to crucify him. My friends, I want to share with you three of what I think are some of the most extraordinary verses in the scriptures that help illustrate this thing for us tonight. What does this all mean? What is this all about? Let me tell you something. God is finished with Adam so you can be done with Adam too. Did you know, every single one of you tonight, that you have already died with Christ? I mean, this is mind-blowing. This is, when I came across this, I was like, why have I not ever thought about this or understood this truth? This was something the Holy Spirit showed me. And then I found it in the scripture, and I was freaking out. Okay? Romans 6 is highly instructive in this. This is what Paul says. Do you not know, as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus, you were baptized into his death? Every single one of you in this room tonight that's been water baptized, do you not know? I could ask you the same question. Do you not know that you've actually been baptized into his death? Here's another verse in Romans 6:6. The old life, the old man has been crucified with Christ. And then here's another one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. There it is. I mean, and these are just three. I just picked three. I didn't have time to go into more. It is so clear in Scripture that Adam died, that your life, your natural life, actually is already dead in Christ. And the reason why God had to do away with Adam is because he had something much better in mind. He brought into this world a new Adam, a new human race. What is the difference between this human race and the last one? This one always obeys God. This one always knows the will of the Father. This one loves the Father. This one loves the world. Do you know whose life it is? It's Jesus's. Jesus has become the new Adam. And this is God's plan, to do away with your natural life not so he can change it. He was never about changing your life. He wanted to put his life in you. That's what this is all about. God wants to put his life inside of you. That is mind-blowing, friends. That is so out of this world. It's just, how can you even comprehend it? Lord, help us. Lord, help us. God wants to put his life in you. Here's another thing about the natural life is that it's just completely lived in the five senses. What I see, especially what I see, what I hear, what I touch. Life, I cannot see the reality of heaven. I cannot see the things of God. I cannot see God, nor can I hear God. When I'm so full of the five senses, that's all I take in. I have no ability to see or to hear rightly. We are like, if you will, like a dead body with its eyes still open. And what happens, you know, in any movie where, you know, the soldier dies and his eyes are open, is somebody gently comes and closes his eyes. And that's what we need tonight, is for the Holy Spirit to come and gently close our eyes to this world, to close our ears, to give us godly blindness so that we can begin to see all new through the eyes of Jesus Christ. This is a word. Let me explain the implications of this. If Adam is dead, then whether you are privileged in the natural life or not privileged no longer matters. I mean, this was so radical. Paul said, if you were a slave, you were no longer a slave because you had the life of the Son of God in you. This is a word for us today about racism, right? Racism is real here at Colorado State University. You know how you're going to get rid of racism? When Adam is reckoned dead as he is, the original natural life, and when people are filled with the life of God, racism will be done. Because we will all have one thing in common, the life of Jesus Christ inside of us, the life of God inside of us. No longer are we divided. Adam is divided. The natural life, the flesh, it's always divisive. It's always factions and, you know, my side versus your side. Christ's way of doing away with division in the world is by just killing it and then bringing his life in to replace it altogether. This is how we get rid of sexism. This is how women and men are on equal footing. When we're just all the same before God. We don't have position or privilege anymore because none of that matters. That all belonged to Adam. Let me show you. Let me bring this home for you all. What I mean by all this. How can this become reality for you? A lot of you are maybe struggling to live the Christian life. And you think it's because you're too weak. But I say it's because you're too strong. You have not been made weak enough. And this is what God's plan is, to make you weaker. If you remember, Jesus tells his followers earlier on, if any man seeks to follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. And when we think of carrying our cross, if you've been in the church or Christianity, you have this image of valiantly shouldering the responsibility of the kingdom of God. I'm going to do it. Yes, Jesus. And we think he's saying that to people because he's saying, look, if you can't make it, don't even bother. You know what he's really saying there? Remember, Jesus couldn't carry his? He's saying it's about weakness. It's about making you weaker. And if you're being made weak, you're right where God wants you to be. Some of you tonight are going through a trial that is baffling you. You have been depressed now for months. You have seen doctors. You have taken medication. You have read books. You have asked for advice, and nothing has helped. And you are baffled by it. Let me tell you, my friends, if you are in that place tonight, it is exactly where God is wanting you to go. He is wanting to make you weaker, weaker. Weaker, not depending on your strength, not depending on your resolve, not depending on your intellect or your thoughts or your abilities, being emptied of that until you get to the place where you can wait on God. You are being brought to a place tonight where the only answer for your deliverance is God. That's what's going on. That's why you're going through the trial you're going through right now. That doesn't make sense. That's what it's all about. You're being brought to a place where you are finally going to say, God, if you don't come through, it's never going to happen. God, if you don't deliver me, I will never be delivered. You have an unsaved relative who you've been praying for, you've spoken to them, you've done everything you can, and nothing works. And you're being brought to a place in the cross where you're going to look to God and you say, God, if you don't come through for them, no one else will. You see, we are running from trouble. We are running from it. We are so afraid of trouble. We are so afraid of pain and suffering. We're just at the very hint of it. We run. I used to think that I could only find God in the good things. The cross shows me I can find God there too. That in the worst of your circumstances, in the worst of your trials tonight, you can find God in that. And you were meant to. That's what it's all about. You were meant to find God there. Some of you are losing hope. Amen. You are losing hope. Praise God. You are losing hope. You are losing hope and false hope. Everything else is false hope but Him. You are losing hope so that you can have real hope. Real hope is where you say it's only you, God, or no one else. It's only you, God. Our backs are against the wall. There's no other way it's going to happen. You're never going to see that breakthrough unless God comes through. That's real hope. That's real hope. You finally got your hope in the right place. Why do we so often say, I guess all that's left to do now is pray? Doesn't that show and really demonstrate where we're really at? I guess all, you know, I've tried everything else. I guess all I have to do is pray. When that actually should be the first thing we go to. And this is what you do, friends. This is what waiting is. Waiting is not pretending like everything is okay. It's not optimism. We're not optimists. Look, don't read your Bible and think this is optimistic. It's not. We are, to borrow a wonderful phrase, we are joyful pessimists. We are joyful pessimists. You look at the facts of what's going on in your life, you take a hard look at that, and you say, God, this is what's going on. Don't deny it. Don't pretend like it's not there. God, this is the diagnosis. God, this is what my family is saying about me now that I'm a Christian. God, this is what's going on. You take a strong, hard look at the facts as they are, and you say, God, I'm going to wait on you to deliver me. Your deliverance might not come like that, friends. I'm sorry if somebody told you that. You might have to wait like Jesus to the other side of death for the resurrection. But let me tell you something. You're going to be delivered. Every single one of you, you're going to be delivered if you'll just wait. And then look at those reasons, right? Let's deal with those reasons. If Adam is truly dead, then all my reasons go with him. No more reasons left. It's no longer, you know, can I do this? Can I not do this? Your reasoning through Adam, the old life, the flesh, is done. All you have left to do now is obey. God has cleared the ground of your reasons. He said, nope, done, silent. They're done. They're dead. Oh, what a place to be in where you don't have to reason with yourself if you're going to obey God or not. Some of you tonight, you have been living a Christian life and you have this besetting sin. You have a sin that you cannot get rid of out of your life. And there's a tug of war inside of you because on the one hand, you know, you're like, I gave my life to God. I'm saved. But then on the other hand, in my experience, it looks like I'm not. Why do I have this sin still? I can't get rid of it. I've read the books. I've confessed it to everyone I know. I've read scripture over and over and over thinking that would do it. Here's how you do it. By faith, believe that you're dead. You are trying to live the Christian life out of your own strength. Of course you're going to fail. That will fail you every single time. And that is why with this one sin, you have failed every time. When you come up against it, you resolve, next time I'll just try harder. Next time I'll just do this. And it doesn't work, does it? I've been there. I've been there. And I've been on the other side of it. And I know it was not me that did it. It was when I reckoned myself dead, when I agreed with God, you know what? I'm dead. And when the temptation came, I laughed at the temptation. You're not real. You're not real. You're dead. You belong to a dead Adam. Because the new Adam, the Son of God inside of me, he's not about that. So it's not coming from him. So stop lying to me, devil. Stop lying to me, temptation. That's what you do. You just say, that's a lie. That's just not true. I'm dead. That's dead. And when by faith you believe you're dead, then by faith you can live. Not that you're already dead. That's what tonight's about. Let me give you the secret. You ready for the secret? We have this bookstore owner who we affectionately named Uncle Eddie. He's none of our uncles. But we have this bookstore in Denver we love. It's called Christian Used Books. I try to go down there every time I can. I've been going there for years. Eddie knows me by name. He always invites me into his office. It's such a privilege. You can get there too if you go down there enough. Eddie will let you in his office. You can get the really good stuff. One day we were there and Dylan was with me. And this guy has run and owned a used Christian bookstore for decades. He has read more books than I can imagine. And Eddie said, my favorite book is a really simple one. And this is the gist of it. And he pointed a finger at me. He said, you were not meant to live a Christian life. Jesus was meant to live it in you. And I want to give you greater revelation of what's going on with the cross tonight. You see, Jesus did not live the Christian life. The Father lived it in him. He lived in complete dependence on the Father. How did he get through the cross? I mean, that's superhuman, heroic effort that it took to get through that. How did he do it? Not through himself. Not through his flesh in Adam. Certainly not. No. Remember the first word and the last? Father. That's how Jesus entered the cross. Father. The Father was in him. The Father was with him. And the Father is with us and wants to be inside of us. And it's all about his glory. Because when at the end of the day you say, I'm dead, and Jesus, you have to live in me, who gets the glory out of that? Do you? No. You become a people who the word says will boast in the cross of Christ. You become a people who will boast in God. And he's been looking for that people ever since he started this whole thing. He's been looking for a people who will boast in him. He gave Israel all these privileges, all these benefits and blessings, and it didn't help them one bit. And so he said, I'm going to set out to make a people for myself who will boast in my name. And this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do away with the whole thing. Adam's done, and I'm going to put my life in them. Let me give you an example of a story to illustrate this. Hannah Whittle Smith wrote one of the most incredible books I've ever read called The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. We laugh at that title, but we shouldn't. It's true. Did you know that you were destined to have a happy life in Christ? Here's how you have happiness. Here's how you have real joy. She saw this scene unfold before her. There was a school that she went and visited. And if you've ever seen young kids trying to dance in synchronization, it's hilarious. Everyone's out of rhythm. You know, no one's together. No one's on the beat. But she said she saw one little girl who did every move perfectly. It was this girl who was so weak. The instructor of this class had her arms in his. And he was performing the moves for her. My friends, that is what Christian perfection looks like. When you are so weak and you realize it and you acknowledge it and you say, God, I cannot do this. You have to do this. And you will rest in him and you allow him to do the moves for you. You allow him to obey for you. You allow him to have desire for the lost for you. You allow him to overcome for you. When it's him doing it for you, friends, you'll be perfect. Do you want to enter into that tonight? This is amazing. This is why I love preaching the cross. Jesus has already done it. Like, you don't need to decide whether or not you're going to die. Actually, it's already done. You just need to decide if you're going to agree with that tonight. I want to invite you, if you want to agree with that tonight, to come up here to the front. We've made extra space tonight. If you will say, Jesus, I agree. We don't have, it'd be more appropriate if we had baptism waters for you ready tonight. But we'll just settle for the second best thing. I want you to come up on your knees before the cross and say, Jesus, I agree with you. I'm dead. That's all it takes. You just got to acknowledge that you're already dead. That's how this life begins. And for those of you that are struggling, that's how it becomes victory. And for those of you that have been walking in victory, that's how you get to the next, enter the next phase of the Christian walk, where your life becomes life for others. It's always through the gateway of the cross. Friends, I'm going through it myself. I'm going through it myself. I've been going through it this semester. The cross has been so relevant for me. It's not something that you get past and you move on and you go to sunny and happy things. It's that this thing becomes your glory. It becomes your doorway into greater and greater victory in Christ. So if you will just say yes to what God is doing in your life, I want you to come up. Those of you that, I want to speak to the men tonight really quickly. This is something that's been on my heart lately. It just bothers me that as men, we are living so much out of the flesh. We live for what we see. Pornography and video games. What is that all about? Why is that just such a thing? It's not just because you have a sexual desire. It's because you're living out of these eyes. And especially Christian men tonight, if that's you, I want you to come up so that the Holy Spirit can shut your eyes to those things, so that you can see Him all anew. We need that. Friends, we need that tonight. Guys, we need that tonight. We need that tonight. If you are going through depression, like I said, or anxiety, you're going through an illness, and it has not gotten better. It has gotten worse. I want you to come up tonight. I want you to embrace the fact that God is going to be your deliverer. If you are struggling with any kind of sin, any kind of temptation, and you just can't get over it, I want you to come up tonight. If there's pride, if there's insecurity in you, this is how you deal with it. Reckon yourself to be dead, and then let Him live for you. Okay? All right, let's do that. So if that's you, just come on up. I don't have any music tonight. Just come on up. If you desire that, if you desire to agree with Jesus, you're already dead. You don't have to agree with Him. Maybe some of you tonight don't agree. But if you agree with God that you're already dead, I want you to come up. This is it. This is how it starts. There's more room up here. Find a spot wherever you're at. I'm going to pray over us, and then I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit do His thing. Father God, thank you. Thank you. You see what's before you tonight, Father. Hearts that are hungry to agree with you, that you've already accomplished their death for them, and all they have to do is acknowledge it. All they have to do is agree with it. And then they're looking to you for life tonight. They're looking to you to deliver them tonight. And lowly, your word says that contrite and lowly heart, I will not in any way turn away. The Spirit of God promises that. We have ample promises to believe that there's a resurrection for each one of us in every situation you're going through tonight. We have every evidence to believe it because we have Christ. And I believe He's going to fill you with His life like never before tonight. As you agree that you're already dead, now He can take up residence like He's always wanted to. He's always wanted to fill those places of your heart you're always afraid to go there. Those things that you're ashamed of, that you don't think there can be any glory in that. Friends, there can. Jesus, I want you to go in those places tonight. Go in the deepest, darkest corners of our hearts, because they are dead. We need you to fill them and bring them to life. The things, the dreams that we've died to, the ambitions, the things that we've died to, Lord, we need to be made alive in you. Lord, we want to see with whole new eyes tonight. We want to see with whole new eyes. We want to hear with whole new ears. In your name, Jesus. Come, come, Holy Spirit. More, more Holy Spirit. Some of you right now, you're wrestling with the implications of what this means, because you actually have a lot to lose if this is true that Adam's done. Like, you've invested 19, 20 years of your life into thinking that this was going to be the thing you were going to be all about, and now the Holy Spirit's putting his finger on things, and you're like, what, that too? Even the good? Even the good things about me? You want that too, God? Yes, yes. And let me tell you something, If you let God live your life through you, you become more you than you could ever be on your own. You do not lose your individuality when you surrender your life to Christ. You do not just become a puppet. That's not what this is about. Don't hear me say that tonight. What this is about is you, is every detail of your life that he planned for all of eternity before you were ever conceived. He planned every detail of who you are. It's about that being fulfilled in you through him. The one who designed you, the one who authored you. It's about him. Can you imagine that? The author of your life who understands every fiber of your being, being the one to live through you, that means that everything about you that is good and awesome and praiseworthy is going to be fulfilled. But yes, everything that you have built and all the dreams and hopes you've put on the old life, actually those do have to go. And I want you to come to terms with that.
I just feel like God is he's just speaking to you right now, that his presence is just like falling on us, and he's so close, and I get to hear it's hovering above us, but he wants to break through, like his spirit, it's so close, but he's gonna break through. And I think the way he wants to break through tonight is that he's asking someone who's young in their faith to step up. He's that he wants someone who maybe would consider themselves not as knowledgeable about him, and like they don't know that much, that he wants you to pray for us right now, and just like usher in that breaking of the spirit. So if you feel like that's for you, I guess just come up and pray for us for that.
Emma, if you guys don't know who I am, I am pretty new to my faith. I can feel him in my heart. He's telling me to pray for you guys. I just can hear all of you praying and worshiping through this, and he just wants you to know that he's there. Like, he knows you're hurting, and Jesus heard it. Like we have been talking about all night, Jesus was hurt. He was so weak and hurt, and he just gave that to the Lord. He just gave all his pain to the Lord, and that's how he got through it. And he knew that the other side would be better. So if you're struggling, like, he wants you to know that you can do it too. Like, just trust him that you can get through it, even if it's so hard. Just bring it to him. Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
Would anyone else feel led to pray over us?
I'm pretty new to my faith also, and I just like have this feeling in my heart right now that I need to speak, and so I just like I know how you all feel and you get broken down, and like just know that you're meant to be this way and God is calling you to be closer to him right now and to just give that to him and trust in him and have faith. And so, Lord, we just pray that you open the hearts to all these people right now and you let them receive you and you just give them position to let you go and just live their life for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, I do pray that you have your spirit break through right now. And we believe. We believe that you said it's finished, bringing life to a dead place. Yes. And we believe that the Holy Spirit, who was alive and aware, came to earth in a body. And that spirit that did that is in this room tonight.
Yes. Yes.
That
yes.
You transcend all time and space as we know it. And that this earthly tent that we live in, it is not forever, but you living in us as your temple, you were the cornerstone that was rejected, and your spirit that lives within us alone is what enables us to do any good thing, anything for you, and you've revealed this to me, God, at age 27, after years of searching the scriptures, just like Brent said tonight, and I'm no master theologian, I'm no scholar, I just want to pray that anyone in this room who feels inadequate because of any sort of perceived, weakness being, I have to admit that I'm not the smartest. I don't know everything. I can't figure everything out. I can never study my way to actually being able to comprehend you. And so I pray that your spirit break out and break through, not only because we do believe, but because we can't comprehend it. Amen.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Jessamyn, I don't know where you're at. If possible, I'm going to have Jessamine lead us in a song. You don't have to sing. If the Holy Spirit's just got you in a place where you can't sing, that's fine tonight. I want to give you instruction before we leave tonight. And if you have to go tonight, if you have other obligations or commitments, like no pressure, you don't have to stay. But if you do want to stay, that's also available to you as well. Just to make that known to you. You can stay if you desire. But Jessamyn's going to lead us in some worship. And I just want us to continue pressing into this and expectant that the Holy Spirit is going to move during this time. Omar just feels a strong urge from the Holy Spirit to pray over the men, so I'm going to have him pray over us.
Lord Jesus, thank you so much, God, for your Holy Spirit. Lord God, I just ask, Father God, for the men here, Lord Jesus. I know, Father God, how difficult it is, Lord, to struggle with sexual sin, God. And, you know, before all my brothers and sisters, Lord, I'll admit that I'm not a virgin, God. You know, like, I'll be the first to admit it, and it's not, you know, something that I'm proud of. But, God, I know, God, that you can fix broken things, Lord. I know, Father God, that you are a God of restoration, Lord. Holy Spirit, in you, God, there is freedom, Lord, from all kinds of sexual sin, God. There is nothing, God, that you cannot fix, Lord. You are our creator, Lord. You are the one, God, who went on the cross, Lord, and died for those sins, God. It was not just for the sins that we can see, but also for those that we can't. For those that have been behind closed doors, Lord, you also died for those, Lord. Your grace and your blood extends all the way there, Lord God. It extends all the way there, Lord. And I just pray, God, that for every man, Lord, that you would fill them, God, with your Holy Spirit. That you would fill them, Lord, with strength. Because just how Ben was saying, God, about how we are weak, Lord. In our weakness, Lord, you are strong. Because we are not to depend on just our own strength, Lord, to be able to be abstinent, God, from sexual sin, Lord. It is not through our own strength that we are to be abstinent, but it is through your strength, Holy Spirit. It is through you that we will be abstinent, Lord, until our marriage, Lord. And I just pray, Father God, that you would forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, God. Cleanse us, Lord. Make us white as snow, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you would take away, Lord, shame, Lord. Take away shame, God, from that sexual sin. Because you know what, God? You took that shame upon you on the cross, God. And in you we are free, God. Because we are not to be abstinent and shameful, God. But we are to be abstinent and free and joyful, God. And I just pray, Father God, first over me, God, that you would fill me, Lord, and fill my brothers, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you would just continue to give us that strength, Lord, and show us, God, how to be men, how you were a man here on earth, God. You came here, Lord, as a man, and you suffered, Lord, you know, in the cross, but you also faced those temptations, I'm sure, because you were a man. And because you know how it feels, God, I pray, God, that you would just give us strength through that, Lord. And I just encourage each and every single one of you men here that God will be your strength. As I trust that God will be my strength to resist sexual temptation, I want you to trust that God will be your strength. Because that's what I'm going to be trusting in from this day forward, is that he will be my strength. And if I believe that he will be sufficient for me, he will be sufficient for you.
Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I feel like there's more work. I don't know. There's more work. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Does anyone else feel the Holy Spirit asking you to pray or to share a word with us? If that's so, just come talk to me right now.
Thank you for what you're doing in this place, God. I thank you for just your spirit, Lord, your spirit of healing, God. Even more, God, that you fill everyone's heart up more, Lord, that your spirit would just fall, Lord, that we'd be able to feel your presence just even more deeply, God, than we do now. I pray that you would fill us up, God, overflowing, Lord, so that tomorrow when we go throughout our day, God, go throughout our classes, walk the campus, God, that you would just, that it would spill over onto everyone we encounter, God, everyone we walk past, Lord, that the spirit of depression would be broken off, God, that you would rise, that you would, Lord, that there would just be joy, Lord, in all of our hearts, God, that you would fill us with your joy, Lord, to be able to combat that spirit of depression, Lord. Yeah, Lord, again, I just thank you so much for your presence, God, and just your healing power, Lord. I pray that you just fill us all up, Lord, with your spirit, God, and just, yeah, Lord, thank you, God, so much for what you're doing in this place, Lord.
I feel that the Lord is talking to someone that's sitting in the chair. I feel that you feel like you're too sinful, that you're so broken that the Lord doesn't love you. And the Lord showed me an image of a flower in the middle of a burnt field, and he said that no matter what else is burnt, that flower is there, and that spark of love that is still left in there, the Lord wants to grow that into a magnificent forest. A magnificent forest that is going to be, you're going to be this recovery center where people come to you and the Lord heals them more than you would ever imagine. That the feeling you're feeling now in 5 months is going to be insignificant, because the Lord is going to do an amazing work in your life. He's going to free you, and the Lord is saying, come up here, bow to me, and let me heal you. Come to me and let me restore what is broken. No matter what you're feeling, no matter what the enemy is telling you about how you're awful and you're insignificant, is not true. The Lord thinks you're amazing. The Lord thinks that you're an amazing daughter of his, that nothing else matters except for you. He died for you. Come up here and let him heal you and recover all that is broken. All that is broken will be restored if you come here and kneel in front of him.
I just felt from God, just really convicted to sing this song. And so I'm pretty nervous, but I'm going to try my best. Overwhelming, never ending rage.
no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming out to me.
I feel like the Lord wants me to speak against the selfish spirit of independence. So obvious to me right now, Lord, that we are not made to be independent, Lord. The original design that we were not made to be independent of you and your spirit, God. But that is something the enemy is trying to speak to us, Lord. We so easily believe it, God. We've tried it on our own. Thank you, Lord, for revealing that to us, God. If you are feeling independent, if you have done it on your own, no matter if you've been kicked out of your house, if you have been living your life on your own and financially independent of your parents, that's cool, but if you're living independent of God, that is the worst place you could be. You can do what you want. But trust me when I say this, that you do not know what's best for you. God is the only one who knows best for you because he knows you perfectly. He knows you more than you know yourself. He knows your doubts and your fears and what brings you joy and what brings you gladness. But also what you struggle with, and he is the only one. He's the only one, the only one who's made for you, who's made to be a part of you. He's made to be the life that's inside this husk of our spirit and our body, Lord. He is the only one who can do that. If that speaks to you, you are being called to make a choice right now whether you want to believe that or not. God has laid himself out before you. He's presented everything to you that you need. You're being called to make a choice, to be independent, to live on your own, to live in death, real spiritual death, or to live in life, into the goodness of the life that he wants to give you.
I want to give some instruction just as we leave tonight that the way this is lived out is exactly what you did tonight. It's just by taking a step, taking a stand, saying, yes, Jesus, I'm already dead. And tomorrow it's going to be tested. Maybe tonight it's going to be tested. And that's your chance to say, yes, I'm still agreeing with Jesus. I'm still dead. that old life is still dead, and his life lives in me. That's all it is. That's all, every single moment and every detail, applying this piece by piece, bit by bit, step by step. It's not an emotional thing. Some of you tonight, maybe you came up to the altar and you didn't experience any emotions. You don't need to feel dead. You don't need to feel something. You don't need, it's not a feeling. It's by faith. It's just faith, right? So if you came up here and you were expecting something significant and you didn't feel it, that doesn't mean it's not true, okay? I want you not to be discouraged, but to just go forward steadfastly with faith, okay? That's it. It's just, you took a step tonight. God's going to honor that. He will. He will honor the step of faith, but he wants you to continue in it in every detail, every day. And when you do that, you will see these temptations that used to knock you out at the first, you know, moment become nothing in your life anymore. You are going to see a new heart and new desires in yourself that you didn't know could ever be there. We're going to see our campus touched by tonight if we will just continue in faith that this is true. If we will just continue, we will see this start to spread all over. And let me tell you something. The word tonight is a word for CSU. It is a word our campus desperately needs to know that the flesh profits nothing, but only the Spirit. Only the Spirit. Only the Spirit. Man, what a word for our university. The flesh, the old life, it's done. It's finished. It is only the life of Christ that matters, right? So again, if you want to stay, I don't want to dismiss you. If you want to stay up here, if you need to receive prayer, come up here and receive prayer. But if you do need to leave tonight as well, we love you. We thank you for being here. Come back next week and hear about the resurrection. My brother Dylan is going to bring an awesome word on the resurrection. So, yeah, I'm just going to pray over us as we close. Father God, we love you. We adore you. And we thank you that you've been glorified in us tonight. And all we had to do was just say yes. All we had to do was agree that you already did this. This isn't something we have to do. This is just something we have to agree with. And that's all it. We just have to agree with it. We just have to say, this is true. Jesus, you said this is true. I'm dead. I'm dead. The old life is dead. And now I'm alive. I'm alive. And Christ has come to live inside of us. Jesus, I pray you continue to work out the things that I've talked about tonight. Help us to understand Romans chapter 6. Help us to understand our Bibles, Jesus. Help us to understand the implications of this in every detail and facet of our lives. I pray tomorrow, as we're going to class, that we'd be looking through new eyes. That we would look, when we look at people in the face, we would see something totally different than we've been seeing. That when we approach you, God, we would see you, maybe for the first time, for real. Lord, we love you. What an amazing thing you've done. What an amazing thing you've done. And you're doing it still. All praise, all glory, and all honor to the one who sits on the throne forever and ever. Amen. 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 Amen.